All right, this morning we'll have lesson 5, the doctrine of man, his creation. Let's just kind of follow our lesson sheet this morning. Look at first one, God's purpose to create man in his image in order that he might rule. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26, let's look at that. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea, fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God created man. Notice in this the pronoun them. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And he said, and let them, as though God had both in mind in his creation when he created man and woman. And he gave them dominion over all the things that he created. They were told to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air and every little living thing, creeping things and living things that would even move upon the earth. God has not taken this dominion away from man. Although God took his place out of the garden away from him at his fall, he never took this dominion away from man. Man has been ruling ever since. The word for dominion here comes from a Hebrew word of radah, and it means to tread upon. It means to crumble or prevail against. Now there are other Hebrew words that are used for rule, but they have lesser force. This is the greatest, strongest, I should say, the strongest Hebrew word for rule. It means to crush, to crumble, to tread upon. And this rule was given to man to prevail against anything that would come against him. Now, later on we'll read where the serpent came. But God had given Adam dominion over the serpent, hadn't he? This was good. He should have been able to crush the serpent. We'll talk about this later on. But he had rule over all of these things that he had created. And it's still God's purpose, still God's will for man to rule. There's coming a time when man is going to rule again in holiness and righteousness, the man Jesus Christ. All of this purpose, and I want to make this statement too. I don't remember whether I made it or not, but I think it's well worthy of repetition. The whole Bible is talking about Jesus. So we know that just as sure as God gave man rule in the garden, he's going to give man rule otherwise. Now the word garden here that God put man in, and the word paradise is the same term. The word paradise means a garden. And so he put him in a wonderful, wonderful place and gave him rule over all of these things. Then the second is God's act, his climaxing act, and his first and last creative act. Now in Genesis begins with, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then we don't read of the word create again until we get down to the whale. Now we have the word made there instead. And these have two different meanings. The word create means to cut down, to single out, or to choose out. Let's notice in 148th Psalm. Let me read the first 5 verses of this, I think. It says, praise ye the Lord of the from the heaven. Praise him in the height. Praise ye him, his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, the sun, moon. Praise ye all the stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Notice how this is phrased. He commanded, and they were created. He just simply commanded. He spoke the word. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then we read in Colossians that all things were made to His glory and to His honor. He went in and created these things. Let's look in Isaiah 43, I believe it is, and another thought of His creation. 43:7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him, and notice this, for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. So God took man, and we read of three things here that he did for man that was called according to his name. One is he created him, he formed him, and he made him. Now these are three distinct, different things that God did when he made man. Then in verse 12. I have made the earth and created man upon it. Now notice the difference of the phrases. He didn't say I have created the earth, because at this time it was already created. And then we read that after Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now God didn't make the earth without form and void and darkness upon it. And we can look at some verses here concerning that. Let's look in verse 18. For thus saith the Lord, I created the heavens. God himself that formed the earth and made it, he established it, he created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And when God created the earth, he created it for man. He created it to be inhabited. And so in Genesis 1:2, we read that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon it. Now, he didn't create it that way, because an earth that is without form and void and darkness couldn't be inhabited, could it? You see, we read that he made it to be inhabited. So something happened from a perfect earth to a earth without form and void and darkness upon it. We feel that this was the fall of Satan that is shown forth in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. And we have that he purposed to raise himself up above God. And he said, Lord, I'll cast thee down to the earth. But the earth, something caused the earth to be without form and void and darkness. Now, we read that God had begun to reconstruct the earth, so he used the word made. But then when it come to life, then he reused the word create again. Then it come to the whales, he talked about creating it. But he did all of these, I think that's verse 21, if I remember, chapter 1. He did all of these things to his glory. This was his purpose for doing it. In the Revelation 4, the four living creatures sang this in their worship. They cast their crowns before the 24 elders, fell down before him that sat upon the throne and worshiped him. The 24 elders. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because thou hast created all things. He's worthy because he created all things. For thy pleasure they are and were created. A lot of people think that God did all this for our pleasure. No, he did it for his pleasure. And God expects a return on his investment as he wants pleasure out of man. Well, God created man, made him over all things. By the way, I might mention the word made here, too, while we're on the subject. The Hebrew word for made has a very wide application. I think probably the best rendering of this would be accomplishment or work or preparation. But this word is never translated create. In Exodus 31:17 is an interesting verse along this line. It is a sign, the Sabbath. Well, let's go back and pick up 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout all their generation, and for a perpetual covenant. For it is, the Sabbath is a sign. Now, you Seventh-day Adventists, I don't think see that word sign there, because they make it a reality, and it isn't. It's a sign. Between me and my children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. There's been many arguments over how long it took God to make it, whether this was 7 days or 6 days or 6,000 years, or because the Bible says 1,000 years is the day of the Lord. But here it's quite obvious what is being said, because our subject is the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week. And these are literal days then, aren't they? And so God tells us that he created in 6 literal days. Another thought along the same line is in Genesis 1, it says over and over again, and the evening and the morning was a day. So without doubt, we know that God created and made things in over a period of 6 days. Well, let's go back to our subject here. He made man in his own image. I don't want to get off our lesson sheet here. The last act of God was creating man. Our lesson sheet gives Psalms 8. And this is a very, very good psalm concerning this. Let's turn over and read that. Verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all the sheep and the oxen and the beasts of the field, fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. God has put under man. He has set man over these things, made him a command. Now, we have this quoted in the second chapter of Hebrews. We might turn over there. Hebrews 2, read from verse 5, or 6, read from verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, and of course this is out of Psalms 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him? Thou made him a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see yet all things, we see not yet all things put under him. Now man has never claimed full dominion over all things. Lorded over many things, but there are things that he has never had a full dominion over. But he will. Man will. During the kingdom age, man will have full dominion over all things through the Lord Jesus Christ. The next verse here says, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. He's the man that all things are going to be put under. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, or in behalf of every man. We might talk about that when we talk about the fall. But God did put all things under the dominion of man, set him over all things. Now this was his last act. We have a statement here of the climaxing act. Now, back to our lesson sheet, the first thing that we see that God did for man was he made him of the earth, earthly. That's in chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, this is what separates man from all other creation. We don't read where God breathed into the nose of the lion or the dog or the cat. You know, some people have their pets and treat them like they would a child or a human being, but they're not human. God did not breathe into the nose of a dog and he became a living being. He breathed only in Adam, and this is what separates. Only Adam has a soul. He became a living soul. We don't read where animals had a soul. If it's spoken of, I think there's two places that this is spoken of, but it simply means as an individual, different from another. It doesn't mean they have a personality like men do. Men have abilities that animals do not have. I know that the evolutionists would try to make you think that man all derived from some kind of an animal, from the monkey or something. I personally think that's kind of insulting the monkey to think that man derived from it. all the foolish theory of the Big Bang and all this is utterly ridiculous. God made man different than anything else, and he'll always be different than anything else. I heard a man explain the theory of the Big Bang one time, and he said that he said about 10,000 airplanes loaded with brick and flew over the Penn Valley Park and dumped them all out and down stacked up the Penn Valley College. He said, now if you believe that, you believe evolution. It's like an explosion in a newspaper factory, and down comes the Encyclopedia Britannia. These things just can't be. But God created, and he made man out of the dust of the ground. Now the form of man, let's notice that here in verse 7. And God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And the form of man will return to the dust of the ground. And he breathed unto man nostrils, the breath of life. Now, notice the word breath here is the same word that we have for spirit. So we could call it that, the spirit of life. And then we have the man became a living soul. So in this verse, we have spirit, soul, and body. Paul made this statement in 1 Corinthians 15. And he said that I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. I don't know whether I quoted that word for word. 1 Thessalonians 5. But God still reckons with man, is what we're saying, in spirit, soul, and body. In a triune being, he made man. You see, that's verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. This God, your whole spirit, body, soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this next verse, I think, is very outstanding, because the same God that's going to do this is the same one that did it to start with. The God, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's the one that's going to make the changes in people's lives. He's the one that created man. He's the one that changes man. He's the one that establishes man. He's the one that sanctifies man. But it's all him. And he breathed into man, and man became a living soul. Now, when we are born into this world, we're born with the spirit of Adam, not the soul of Adam, but the spirit of Adam. This is called a human spirit. It's a natural spirit. It's a spirit of man. And we read this several times. I'm not coming into my head, but you can look it up in your concordance, how often the spirit of man is used in the scriptures. When we talk about the soul of man, we're talking about his individuality, his personality. You and I are soulishly different, but we have the same spirit. We have the same, when we receive Christ as our Savior, then we have added to our spirit the spirit of Christ. When we receive the Holy Spirit, then we have added to that the spirit of the Holy Spirit. But in the natural, God put a spirit in man. It's called a spirit of life. Now, when Jesus was born on this earth, he was born with a spirit of life. We might turn over to Romans 8, I think it's verse 4. We can see how this spirit is used in verse 2. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. There was a law of the spirit of life. Jesus kept all the will, the purpose of God in his own spirit. But he had this spirit of life in him. And this spirit was to set us free from the law of sin and death. You see, we're not without a law today when we receive Christ. We have the law of the spirit of life. We're not a bunch of outlaws, are we? Without any law at all, we have a law. It's the law of the spirit of the life of Christ. Well, God planted this law of the spirit in man. And man became God-conscious. Now, every man has a conscience of God. He's born with it. A little bitty baby has a God conscience. Sometimes we talked about this God conscience, I believe, before. But this is because we were created with it. So we were made of the earth earthly. Then in number 2, we're made in God's image. Now this doesn't mean that we look like God. God is a spirit. And spirits have no visible recognition. Spirits are spirits. You can't see a spirit. God is a spirit. And we talked about that when we studied God. So we're saying that we are in the image of God. Now, we talked about God making man as a triune being, a body, a soul, and a spirit. This is a representative of the triune God. And he made us to be like unto him in intelligence, wisdom, power, all of these things, good, the goodness of God, upright. Our lesson sheet gives Ecclesiastes 7:29. Somebody look at it. Susile, you look at it for me. Ecclesiastes 7:29. But he made us sinless, innocent. This is the reason that the first dispensation is called the Age of Innocence. Because God put man on the earth and he had a God conscience and he had no sin or guile whatsoever. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Man hasn't stayed in that upright position, has he? But this is what he was. He was innocent. And we read Psalms 8:5 a while ago. When we talk about the intelligence and the wisdom, authority, and power, so forth, uprightness of God, I think Paul gives us enlightenment on this in the book of Ephesians. Let's look in Ephesians 4, 20-24, those verses. It says, but put off the former conversation or the former actions or behavior or life of the old man. This is the Adam nature, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We read that God breathed in the man and he became a living soul. Or God breathed man. And here we're told to renew the spirit of your mind. And so man has a spirit of God in the mind. This needs to be brought out. And the way this is brought out, I think, is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. This is what we're talking about. Be not conformed to this world. We were taken out of the dust of this world, but we don't have to be conformed to this world. We don't have to be put in the mold of this world. Be not conformed to this world, that you may prove what is a good, well-pleasing, and perfect will of God. So we can have a new mind by the renewing of our mind. But here's the verse I want. That you put on the new man. Here's the new man. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we were created after the image of God. And notice he uses tells two things here. That is the image of God. Righteousness and holiness. So when we receive Christ, then these are predominant in our life. But man in the garden was created with righteousness and true holiness. Another verse along this same line is in the third chapter of Colossians. And we have another thing listed here that we were created unto God after in verse 10. And put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So Adam was in the knowledge of God. This was the part of the image of God. Was knowledge. So you see, we're not talking about a physical image. We're talking about wisdom and knowledge and righteousness that were in. Then let's look at another verse in 1 Corinthians 11. See, verse 7. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. So God made man in the image of his glory. In man's fall, he lost these things. See, no man, just because he's human, does not stand in the wisdom and knowledge and righteousness. Only those that are born again. In 1 Corinthians 1, the last verse says that Christ has been made unto us. Verse 30. But unto him you are in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, when man was brought back into fellowship with God, then these things that he was created in the innocence and all these things, is laid over and given unto him. They are imputed over to him, the whole righteousness of Christ. Now these will never be taken away from man that is in Christ Jesus. People talk about losing your salvation. But let me tell you, this righteousness of Christ will never be taken away from man. Man only fell once. The whole human race fell. And we'll talk about that next week. But men that have Christ in their life have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in which he was created in the Garden of Eden. This will never be taken away from man. All this holiness and righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. We, one of these days, will have a body. When we're born again, he gives us a new spirit. He gives us he fills our soul with his innermost being. But our body remains the same, doesn't it? I didn't change my outward appearance when I got saved. Body remained the same. But there's coming a day that we're going to have a new body. Philippians 3:20-21 says that our conversation, our behavior, our life, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our body, our body of humiliation, and give us a body fashioned like the body of his glory. That's where that should read from the Greek text. It's that we are now living in a body of humiliation because of a fall, but then we're going to live in a body of his glory. And this doesn't mean that Jesus is going to have the Father is going to have a human form. It simply means that we'll be changed to a body of glory, his glory. And then in, 1 John 3, it says, Beloved, we know for what manner of love that God bestowed upon us, we should be called the sons of God. Verse 2 is what I want. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. For it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to have a body likened to his image. This will be a glorified body. But man doesn't have that now. He won't. We might look at one more before we take a break in the 17th chapter of the Psalms. It's interesting. Verse 15. David said, As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. Would that be a glorious day if we go by the way of the graves, that we just wake up in his likeness? Sometimes I envy those who are really going on with the Lord and go before us. They're going to wake up in his likeness. This is what David was looking forward to. He said, I will behold thy face in righteousness. This is one of the image, you see, of a new life, a new creation. All right, number 3 is we have Adam's name. The word Adam means rough, ready, rudy, rough, rudy, or red. Any of those would be a good translation. God had named him concerning the place that he took him from the redness of the earth. He's kept this name because he is of the earth earthly and will always be of the earth earthly. The phrase the Adam, notice in Genesis, we're still back on Genesis now, Genesis 1 verse 22, and God blessed them saying, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let the fowls of the air be multiplied. And so they were to reproduce, verse 25, I guess. And God made the beasts of the earth. Genesis. Yeah, but I'm thinking about the word man. Well, anyway, he's called the man in several places. In chapter 2, that's what I want. Go to chapter 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 2, verse 22. It says, In the rib which the Lord God had taken from man. Now the same word man here, this word, is the same as we have for Adam. It could be translated the same thing, but it's the man, from the man. He made the woman. That's the way they should read. And the reason the translator translated that man was because it would be in harmony with the word woman. And then he brought her into the man. So again, it's translated the man, that Adam's called the man. And then in verse 23, because she was taken out of the man. That's where that should read. And then in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife. So over and over, Adam is called the man. In fact, after chapter 6 of Genesis, The Adam race is usually called man. I can't think of any place off the top of my head where the word Adam is used in this respect again after chapter 6. There may be a couple of places in there, I'm not saying there isn't, but I can't think of it. Usually, though, the word the man is used in place of Adam throughout the rest of the Bible. And so he is of the earth, and he was given dominion over the earth. First chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. We have read that before. He was given dominion over the earth. And his occupation in the garden was to dress the earth. In chapter 2, verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man whom he had formed. Then down to verse 15, and the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress